Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, continuing. Now the Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica, had been taught by Paul that Jesus was going to return bodily. You remember the angels, when Jesus ascended, said to the disciples who were standing there looking up, said, "Why are you standing here gazing up in the air? The one that you saw going will return in the same way," which means that he's returning from, you know, returning back in the clouds. He's returning bodily. Paul had passed that on to the Thessalonians, and they were excited about it. Especially, you know, you can understand that when you consider that they were under persecution. Remember, we've talked about that several times, that they were suffering. And Paul said, I warned you about that, and you're handling it well, and I commend you on that, and God's going to use it. But, you know, even if you know God's going to use your suffering, that doesn't make it enjoyable, right? You know, if you are an athlete and you're training for something, like you're training for a marathon, you run 20-mile runs to get ready for your 26.2-mile race, still there are days, or maybe days, when that 20 miles feels okay, but there are days when it doesn't feel good, but you do it anyway because you're preparing for something else. And you're ready for the race, and you're glad when the race comes and it's over. You've accomplished what you're looking for. And so these people were training. They're waiting for Jesus, and they're anxious for him to come because, for one thing, it's going to be the next step. You know, it's going to be the final, and they'll be finished. And so they're excited about Jesus coming. It'll mean relief from their persecution. It'll mean vindication for themselves, that they have been telling people around them, non-believers, that Jesus is coming again. When Jesus comes in the clouds, everybody sees him, they're going to say, "Hello, Jesus." You know, like that. "Praise you, Lord. And I told you so." You know, that kind of thing. Probably not, but it could be. Anyway, so they're ready to go. All right? But apparently, they don't understand the call, or don't fully understand what they have been called to while they wait for Jesus to come. Now, have you ever had company coming to your house, or company coming to your wife's house? You know, that, to me, company comes, that's because they want to see us. To Judy, company comes because they want to see the floor. You know, they want to see the cabinets all organized. They want to see the beds decorated and everything. I say, you come, you get what you get, you know. But Judy doesn't see it that way. So they're ready. Judy gets ready for a company to come. And what Paul is telling to the Thessalonians is, yes, Jesus is coming, but that doesn't mean you sit down and do nothing and just, you know, twiddle your thumbs and get excited. Instead, there are things to take care of. And so he reminds them, kind of calls them back to order here in this section. He does it more strongly in 2 Thessalonians to remind them there are things to take care of. Now, he starts off with a commendation in verse 9. We're in chapter 4, verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Paul says, "You have done good, and I cannot take any credit for it. God taught you, you listened to him. You don't need instruction now in that department, although, you know, as far as knowing how to do it." Now, one of the reasons that Paul can say that, he explained over in Romans. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he says that God has poured his love into our hearts. And so now the believers in Thessalonica have a capacity to love that they didn't have before they turned themselves over to Christ, before Christ came and saved them. We know that it is, some people are hard to love. You know, and some people would say you can't control love. And we talk about falling in love and falling out of love. Well, there may be some degree of that, but actually, love is intentional. And it's a skill to love. But it's also a capacity. And when God comes into our lives through Jesus Christ, He gives us an extra capacity to love people. I like Peter and Mary. Mary, she told me, and I'm sure she doesn't mind me sharing this, when she got saved, it changed the way that she saw people on the street. She just saw people on the street that she didn't even know, and she loved them. I think that's so cool. I didn't get that degree of capacity, but I know that I have a greater capacity to love people now than I have in the past. As Christ grows in me, that ability grows in me. It's a gift of God. It's not all, you know, something that I'm developing. It's something God is pouring into me. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians that as far as brotherly love, you've got it. You know, you've been taught by God. You love one another. You have demonstrated your proficiency. You love one another. Now, that's sometimes tough. Sometimes it's easier to love some poor little beggar child, you know, somebody who is doesn't have the opportunities that you've had, and your heart just goes out to them, or even some little dog on the street, and it's a lot harder to love the people that you sat beside in the pew or that you lay beside in the bed, you know, that you have lunch with, that you watch television with, because you know that they should do better. You ever felt like that? You know, I want to love this guy, but by this woman, but she's not taking advantage of what God has given her, and it just hacks me off that, you know, that she's wasting all that God. But Paul says that the Thessalonians have loved one another. It says you've loved all the brethren. All the brethren. Even the one, now we're talking about brothers here, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? We're not just talking about everybody on the street, although I think our capacity for that grows too, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God has a love for all people, lost people as well as saved people. But what Paul is talking about here is just within the body of Christ, within the family of God. And he says, you have loved one another, you have loved the brethren, even the one who sits behind you and coughs, you know, and you feel it on the back of your head. That one, you've loved him. You know, even the one who is inconsiderate, you know, and has a word of God for you that is really rude and crude, you know, but you've loved them too. Paul says you have acted graciously. You have acted to build up one another, even the super saint, you know. So Paul says, I commend you for that. I don't take credit for that. So let me ask you, how's your love life? Just among believers, not just the believers in this church, but believers who are members of other churches. They're all part of the body of Christ overall. Do you love those Presbyterians? And those Assemblies of God? And those Little Chapel folks? You know? The what? Loving action for people. The Holy Spirit Church. You know? Do you think if they were really right, they'd be over here? Yeah. Well, that's true. But we love them where they are as well. No, that's not. You love them. You love them where they are. Now, so how's your love life? You know, one guy said, he wrote a little card to someone. He said, if I had an ice cream cone, I'd give you half of it. If I had 10 pieces of candy, I'd give you 5. If I won the lottery, I'd send you a postcard from Tahiti. Now Paul says you do well. You do well at loving one another. You do it intentionally. You do it as a gift from God. I don't take any credit for that, but as your personal trainer, I want to encourage you to keep pushing, to keep picking up more weight, to keep loving more, to invest yourself more in the brothers and sisters in Christ. For indeed, that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Seems like Paul's never satisfied. Remember that was last week too. To super excel. To super abound. It's what he says. So you need to super abound in your love for one another. And then he says, you need to set some goals. When I think of goals, you know, I think of something in the future. I know there are short-term goals and long-term goals, but I always think of Walter Brennan. Now, I'm going to tell you one. It's called kind of a song. Remember from the 60s when he sang that song about old Rivers? Oh, yeah. One of these days, I'm going to climb that mountain, walk up there among them clouds, where the cotton's high and the corn's growing, and there ain't no fields to plow. That's a goal, you know. That's something that you look forward to. And Paul says, you know, you kind of have that Walter Brennan attitude. You're looking forward to that day that when you walk up there among them clouds. You're looking forward to when Jesus comes. He says, that's good. But here are some things that you need to pay attention to. Okay, you're loving the brother more and more. And verse 11, he says that you need to, while you have that goal, while you aspire to see Jesus face to face, you should also aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. So here's some things he says. For one thing, you want to look good when Jesus comes, no doubt. But here's what Jesus is looking for. He's not just looking for you to sit around gazing up into the clouds. He wants you to look busy, to be busy. We talked a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday, one of the parables in chapter 24 and 25, they're parables about Jesus coming again. And there was a story told about a young preacher who was in his study. And he looked out the window, and he saw Jesus standing outside his window. And he didn't know what to do, so he called his supervisor, you know, the bishop or something, and said, Jesus is outside the window of my study. What should I do? And the bishop said, look busy. You know, you want to look busy. But more than just look busy, you want to be busy. That's what Paul says. But don't be a busybody. Be about the things that you need to take care of. And he says you don't have to carry a banner that says, I am busy. Now, how do we do that? Well, I tell you, not so much here because we're retired and we're in paradise and everything is lovely around here. But in the U.S., and I think in Canada and probably a lot of the civilized world, there are always people who are protesting in the name of Jesus. I can think of last summer in Texas, there was a special session of the legislature. They only meet every other year, and they had met and been called back, and they had one thing that they needed to take care of, and that was deciding on whether people could have the right to late-term abortions after 20 weeks. And while they were making that decision, there were protests on both sides. There were those who said they wanted the right to kill babies at whatever age. And there were those who said, no, that's not the right that we have. And the government should help us behave. Now, they wore different colored T-shirts in the capital of Texas, in the rotunda, and on all the different levels. Those who were pro-life wore blue T-shirts, and those who were pro-death, they call themselves pro-choice, but they really don't want to allow a choice, wore orange. The blue crowd did good for once. Sometimes Christians act really stupid. But this time, the Christians gathered up and prayed quietly for the legislature in the midst of the orange T-shirts cussing and saying, we love Satan, we hate Jesus, throwing stuff, you know, pouring blood everywhere, just crazy stuff. And the prayers won. But they didn't even have to be there to do that, you know? They could have stayed home and prayed, and there were plenty of people who stayed home and prayed. And that's what Paul's talking about, taking care of business. You don't have to carry a banner to take care of business. You don't have to have a title to take care of business. You can just, back to the idea of brotherly love and how this applies, to live that quiet life that God has called us to. Sometimes that just means coming alongside someone who needs encouragement. Or coming alongside someone who doesn't even know they need encouragement. They're not just necessarily walking around with their lips pooched out. But just coming alongside of a believer and saying, I love you. I'm here for you. I'll walk with you. Let's go to lunch. Or let's don't go to lunch or whatever, you know. But just being there for one another, praying for one another. And so he says, live quietly. Be busy, but don't be a busybody. So he says, take care of your own affairs. You don't have to be meddling in other people's stuff. Look over. Have you ever noticed that the Thessalonians and the Timothys are in alphabetical order? The T's here. So right next to 2 Thessalonians is 1 Timothy. So thumb to the right a little bit and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to start with me in verse 3. You there? It's not far from where you were if you were in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. He's writing to Timothy, the young pastor. And he says, charge them not to teach other doctrines or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Well, he says, there's some things that just don't need to be discussed. There are just some ideas that are out there that are not worth wasting the brain space on. Now, it's wise for us to look at all situations, but you know, as far as trying to prove something by these little minutia, these little details, Paul says, move on. There are plenty of big things to take care of. Interpret the Scripture that's hard to understand in light of the Scripture that's easy to understand. And realize there's always going to be some things that we don't understand, and it is fair to get to the point where you say, I don't know. I don't have to come up with an idea and force it on someone else. I don't have to meddle in everybody's theology. So he says, don't be a busybody. Mind your own affairs. You draw closer to God and let Him work through you. Do your own work. Verse 12, he says, use your time to show those who don't follow Jesus the value of following Jesus. Okay? He says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That's two different things. But so that you walk properly before outsiders. The world idea of Christians is that we are angry. That we hate everybody. And so he says, make sure that you're solid in what you believe, that you take care of one another, but he says also you're responsible for those who are outside the body of Christ and walk before them in grace. Show the value of following Christ. Now, and then he goes on to say, he says, and in respect to this coming of Jesus, don't let looking for a handout replace work. There you go. I think I got the right words. He says, walk properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, for some of us, that's real easy because we are self-sufficient. We can do all things because we are us. Not through Christ who strengthens us, just because we are 9 foot tall and bulletproof. So he's not saying that. He's not saying count yourself bulletproof, but he's saying do not sit around and look for a handout. Don't let accepting a blessing, and which is sometimes something that's hard for some Christians, so don't let that replace work that God has given you to do, because work is a gift of God too. No sponging. God is not a socialist. God does not believe in economic equality. And I'll give you a little reference for that, and it's Matthew 25:15, what we talked about this past Wednesday in prayer meeting and Bible study. And there, that is the story of the managers who got different amounts of talents, different amounts of money to manage while their boss was away. One got 10 talents, one got 2 talents, and one got 1 talent. And the story is not about how unfair the master was for giving one of them 10 and one of them 2 and one of them 1. It's a story about what they did with what they were trusted with. And so Paul says, take what you are trusted with and use it for the glory of God, and use it in a way that shows who Jesus is. Be the best. Be the best employee if you have a job. Be the best student if you're in school. Be the best customer when you go into a store. You can help those who are helping you. Be the best employer when you have people working for you. Be the best volunteer when you're working and not even getting paid. Because Jesus said in Luke 6 that a tree is known by its fruit. Not just by what it says, not just by the label on it, but what it produces. And what we want to produce is Christ's likeness. And so Paul says, take care of business. Be ready to work. Live in a way that shows who Jesus is. Watch your attitude, because there is never an excuse for being rude to those who don't know Christ or to those who do. I know sometimes it's really funny. But if you look at Facebook, you notice there are some people who, for a while, their comments are really funny, and then you just say, God, this person is a part of the body that we don't want to talk about. You know, you just buy all their comments are rude. And Paul says, believers should not be known that way. And then he says, well, here's another deal. Remember, last week we said, he started that with finally, brothers. Well, that's kind of a section, but there are several divisions here, and the next division is in reference to those who have died in Christ, those who are asleep. And he says there is hope for those who are asleep. And as I look at this, I see that there is hope from those who are asleep, from the fact that those who are asleep in Christ. Now, that's what he's talking about. Because when the New Testament uses this term in reference to death, it is always in reference to someone who is a believer or someone who's fixing to be a believer, like Jairus' daughter. Remember, they came and said, the girl's dead, and Jesus said, no, she's just asleep. They said, we know death. The mourners say, we know death because that's what we do for a living. Jesus said, watch this. And he raised her from the dead, and she believed, all right? You can be sure that she's a believer. So sleep, when it talks about those who are asleep, it's talking about those who are in Christ. And so we can, he said, I want you to be informed. I want you to think about this, brothers, in regards to those who are asleep, because they were expecting Jesus to come back any day, but there were some people who had believed in Christ earlier and had died, and Jesus hadn't come yet, and they were thinking, well, when will we see them? You know, if he comes back, surely he's going to come and we'll enjoy his presence, but those who died early, they don't get it. They won't enjoy him. And so Paul says, well, here's some things that you need to keep in mind. For one thing, expecting Jesus to come at any moment is a good thing. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 1, or First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, you're doing good, you're serving the living God, and you're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, that's a good thing. I commend you for that. Jesus commanded us to be watching for him. He says that in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25. Watch, because you don't know what hour he's coming. So we need to be expecting him to come. That's a good thing. But our problem is that sometimes we look at the fact that he hasn't come in 2,000 years and we think he's late or he's not coming at all. So Peter addressed that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And a lot of you know this verse, but you may not know where it is, so here's your chance to mark it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We'll talk about that next time. So he says, don't get eternity and time mixed up. Because God lives in eternity. And Jesus came to earth. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus laid down that sinless life to pay for our sin. He died on a cross according to the Scripture. He was buried according to the Scripture. And on the third day, he rose all according to the Scripture. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he's making intercession for us. And he is coming again. But in eternity, that's like right beside, you know, the beginning of the earth, the creation. We have trouble handling that because we're so stuck in time. And Paul says, you can't do it. You can't put time beside eternity. And so we can't say, well, it's been too long or it's too soon. We just need to be ready. The limitations of our body hold us back. But let me, it's kind of like this. Your body can only be in one place. I see all of you are here. But I know this, that your minds can be other places. I think I see that as well. Yeah, you can be here and your mind be somewhere else. That's like time and eternity, kind of. And so he says, don't get those two mixed up. You can't make it work out mathematically. Just know it. Explaining it is not an option. And so, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You have hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, because he promised that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that that's true, whether we can explain it, whether we can set a timetable or whatever. Just consider God's character. He is good to his word. He's always going to do what's best and what's right. And don't act like the world, who grieves sometimes crazy over the loss of someone, because we haven't lost anyone who belongs to Christ. All right? So, verse 15, well, let's look at 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So he says, when Jesus comes back, those who have fallen asleep will have seen him. They're going to come back with him. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left alone, left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. I title this, No Child Left Behind. No child of God left behind. When Jesus comes, we're not going to go ahead of those who have already died. It's all going to be one big thing. Matter of fact, when it talks about Jesus coming in the cloud, I read one translation that described it as a cloud of believers. And that's something, that there's going to be so many believers that when people see Jesus coming, he's coming with this cloud. Well, Hebrews talks about a cloud of witnesses. So we're not, you're not going to leave anybody behind. God's not going to leave anybody behind. Whether they died before you or whether you died before them, man, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a party for everybody who's put their trust in Him. For the Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I just have trouble reading it because I've learned it in King James. The Lord Himself will descend with a shout of the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then they change the words around on me, you know, to make it flow. Well, you can tell it doesn't flow all that well with me, but He is going to descend from heaven with a cry of command. King James says a shout. Well, that doesn't give us the full picture. The cry of command is the idea that He is in charge and He is commanding what's taking place. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Can you imagine that? That's for real, y'all. That's not just something in movies. That's something for real. Now, some people can read this and other things and come up with a timetable or order of all this. I can't. But I tell you what I can get from this. Is He gives us some details here that we can definitely apply. For one thing, He says the Lord Himself. It's going to be a personal return. Jesus is really coming back. He's not just sending angels to gather folks up. Now, He talks about that in the Gospels. He's going to send the angels. But there's going to come a time when He comes Himself. He is going to come. Where's He coming from? Verse 16. He's coming from heaven. So where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. So see, you can get some stuff from this. Jesus Himself is going to descend. He is now in heaven. That's where He's coming from. He is going to come in power because it says He has a cry of command. Not just a shout like, "Yee-haw!" but more of a, "Y'all come on." All right? So it's a cry of command. So we know that He's coming in power, and His power is going to be revealed. And He says that those who know Him are going to be caught up together with those who have died already, those who are asleep, and those who are alive on earth at that time. Those are going to all, it's going to be a reunion. June is a time for weddings and family reunions in Texas. That means you get together. You see people you haven't seen in a long time. Some of them you like a lot, some of them you don't, but they're all kin. They're all friends of kin. And you have a good time eating together, maybe doing a little picking together, maybe playing some sports together, maybe just telling tales. Hearing those same old stories you've heard and the ones that you don't want to hear, you know, but it's all a big reunion, and that's what it's going to be. Jesus is going to come, and it is going to be a reunion with folks that you have only heard about and some that you have known and some that you have missed. It's going to be a precious reunion. And He says this. And so those who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what He says next, and so we will always be with the Lord. It is a permanent reunion. We're going to be with the Lord forever. It's a permanent relationship. We win, you know. It's not like somebody else is going to come along and take away our glory, our prize. It is forever. So what do you do? Well, He goes on and says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so remind one another. You know, we're not good about that. I'm not good about that. Reminding people, unless somebody comes and has a terrible problem, and I always say, you only have to do that till you die. Or, you know, or if I have something that I don't want to do, I'm thinking, well, maybe Jesus will come back and I won't have to do it. Those are the main times when I think about Jesus coming. But we should encourage one another, because when we encourage one another, then we'll love like we should. When we remind each other Jesus is coming back, then we'll love like we should, because we know we're running out of opportunities. Can I back up and talk about that just a little bit? To love like we should while we have the opportunity. Be generous. Be kind. Reach out even for those who aren't reaching out to you. Because when they reach out to you, you miss the opportunity to be first. If they have to ask you for something, you missed the opportunity to be generous. And so encourage one another. Let's remind one another that Jesus is coming back, that we are running out of time. And so we should love like we should. And when we know that Jesus is coming back, then we'll keep on working because we know there's an end to it. We'll keep pushing toward that mark. When we are reminded that Jesus is coming back, we'll show the world hope like we should because we'll live like we know His return is just around the corner. When we're reminded and we remind each other that Jesus is coming back, we'll be assured that those that we miss because they died, we're going to see them again. When we're reminded that Jesus is coming again and soon, we'll remember how much God loves us in Jesus. Because He has a plan for us. And when we are reminded that Jesus is coming again soon, we will not fear the grave, sleep, for ourselves and for others who put their trust in Christ. Because it's just going to be a little while until we all get back together around Jesus. And so Paul says, get to it. You do good. Loving one another. But here's where the rubber meets the road. There are things to do while you love one another. Expect Jesus to come back. But there are things to do while you wait for Jesus to come back. And it's a celebration. It's an encouragement if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So here's the question. If Jesus comes today, do you know that you go with Him? And upon what do you base that knowledge? Is it because you've been good or because you've been better than the guy next to you? You've been better than the preacher? You have tried hard? I tell you, the only thing that assures you that you'll go with Jesus when He comes is that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. That there has been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and that sin has separated you from God. But that Jesus died to pay for your sin, the penalty was death, and that He said, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. And so you came to Him, you come to Him, and He accepts you and He saves you and He makes you a new creature and He promises to take you with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for those words of encouragement. We thank You for that.